we've already covered verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter 1, 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's a wonderful, marvelous thing for a born-again child of God to know who saved him and to know he's not going to hell. But the real joy of my salvation is based on the fact that I am kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, what if you lose your faith? You will never lose a saving faith. You will never lose a saving faith. People say, well, now, listen, Brother McElmurray, you've got to keep that faith until the day you die or you're going to hell. You will never, 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 never lose a saving faith. What is a saving faith? It has one simple, short definition. It is a faith that is based in the power of God. Once you put your faith for your salvation in the power of God, and you take it out of yourself and out of your works and out of your baptism and out of your church membership and out of all the things that you as a human being are able to do, and you put it in the power of God that's in Christ, that's a saving faith. And you'll never lose it. Because once you've put it in the power of God, you'll realize, since He keeps you, since He saved you, and since He promised He would never leave you nor forsake you, and since He promised He would not cast you out, you don't have a thing in the world to worry about. If you want to worry about something, worry about God disintegrating. Worry about God being overcome with the devil. But don't even worry about that, because that's impossible. And so I'm kept by the power of God. My faith is in the power of God. Otherwise, I could lose my faith. It's unto salvation ready to be revealed, manifested in the last times. All you see now is a little short, fat, dumpy fella here in a gray suit that's telling you all this and telling you he's saved and telling you that Christ lives inside him. But when this life is finished and when Jesus comes again, it will be revealed openly to you that my faith was in the power of God in Christ Jesus, not only to save me, not only to keep me, but to resurrect my old body from the dead, to give me a glorious body. Salvation is by the power of God. Security of the believer is by the power of God. The resurrection is by the power of God. The glorified body is received by the power of God. But nobody's going to see it except through their glorified eyes when they receive the body that He promised, and it is finally absolutely complete, body, soul, and spirit. In 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 18, the Lord makes a very simple, straightforward statement. For Christ sent me not to baptize. So anybody that says, well, baptism saves, is sadly mistaken. Because if baptism did save, Paul would never have made that statement. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Why? Because baptism, when Paul wrote that, was in the authority of the church. And it was the church that had the authority to baptize, not the individual. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the good news. Not with wisdom of words. I haven't given you any wisdom of words. I've just told you it's all in the power of God. I haven't had to explain to you how you have to be baptized, how you have to keep going to church, how you have to observe the Lord's Supper correctly, how you can't do this, you can't do that. I haven't explained any of that to you. Because it's not with wisdom of words. Why? If it were anywhere except in the power of God in Christ Jesus, then lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. If I were to teach you that anything you could do could save you, no matter what it is, then the cross of Christ would be made of none effect. Because the power of God is in the preaching of Christ crucified. And it's Jesus' sacrifice that justifies you, not your own. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Right now in this town and all around us here, there are meeting large groups of people inside buildings that are assembled to worship God. And most of those people assembled do not have their faith in the power of God for salvation. They have it in themselves. They'll acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross. They'll acknowledge that he paid the price for their sins. They'll acknowledge he was resurrected from the dead. They'll acknowledge that they trusted in him to save them. But they simply will not believe that Christ's power alone, after he has saved them, is enough to keep them and to eventually resurrect them. And to them, it's foolishness. Yes, it's foolishness to the atheist and to the agnostic. But it's also foolish to those who say, you mean to tell me you believe you're going to heaven just because you're trusting in what Jesus did on that cross and with his life for your sins? You can't believe that. That's foolishness. Why, if after I had trusted Jesus, I had gone out and robbed a bank, and then I had died, I would have gone to hell. Their faith's not in the power of God. It's in their ability not to rob a bank. It's in their ability not to do something, or to do something. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If your faith is in the power of God, you have a saving faith, you're saved. If it's not in the power of God, you don't know what I'm talking about. To you, it's foolishness, because it's something that just doesn't make sense to you. The reason it doesn't make sense is because your faith is not in the power of God. It's in something you have done, will do, or shall do in order to be saved, to stay saved, or to justify yourself before God. I want you to notice what he said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm not giving you any wisdom of words. Look at verse 5. Why did he make it Jesus Christ and him crucified for our sins and nothing else for the covering of our sins? Why did he do it that way? Verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Because my faith is in the power of God. If it were in anything else, I wouldn't have a saving faith. But my faith is in God's power to save me in Christ, to keep me in Christ, and to resurrect me in Christ. Now take a look at John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life. When you get saved, you get eternal life. You've already got physical life. And the very quality of the life you give is eternal. He says, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So I'm saved by the power of God. I'm in Christ Jesus. Nobody's going to pluck me out of his hand. And he's not going to cast me out. John 5:24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, I heard it when I was 12, and believeth on him that sent me, I believe God sent his son. I believe that his son paid the full price for my sins at Calvary. My power is in the cross. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. So I heard his word. I believe he came and suffered and bled and died for my sins. And I put all my faith in him and nothing else. Hath, present indicative active, hath everlasting life. You can't have everlasting life one day, and the next day it's not everlasting life anymore. It has to be of its very volition and name and character, something that lasts forever. And shall not come into condemnation. I will never come into condemnation. I was removed from condemnation. I was taken out from under the condemnation of God for my sins and placed in Christ by belief in his power to save me through the sacrifice of his blood and his body for my sins. That's the only covering I have, his flesh and his blood. But it's passed from death unto life. So I've been passed from death unto life. Once I was passed from death unto life, Romans 8:38-39 came into effect. For I am persuaded, Paul wrote, that neither death nor life. Look at all these things. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I cannot be separated from the love of God that bought and paid for my soul with the body of his son bleeding and wounding on Calvary's cross. God can never separate me from the love of God that saved me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. So I go to bed every night knowing I'm going to heaven. I go to bed every night asking God to forgive me of my sins and for falling short of serving him. But I don't go to bed asking for salvation. I've had that for 57 years. Now let's take a look here at a lot of personal pronouns. Some plural, some singular. And let's go through and remember what Peter said way back here at the beginning. He said, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now, he says, ready to be revealed in the last time. Reveal means to be manifested, to be seen, to be observed. So let's take a look at what John wrote concerning being revealed. In 1 John 3, 2, 3, and then verse 9. 1 John 3, 2, 3, verse 9. Beloved. Well, it's pretty apparent he's talking to those he believes are saved. He said now, right now, while you're reading this, myself, while I'm writing it, now are we the sons of God. You don't have to wonder whether you're a child of God after you're saved, or if one day you'll stop being a child of God and not go to heaven. He said, now are we the sons of God. I've been to some funerals where preachers said, well, you know, if anybody makes it, surely she will, because all her life she was good to people, she was kind to people, she went to church, and she said, praise God, and I remember when she spoke in tongues, and I remember when she did this and she did that. They just go on and on and on and on. They say, one day she may be a daughter of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're not a son of God when you leave this body, you're never going to be a son of God or a daughter of God. Because when you get saved, beloved, now, John says, are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. It's going to be revealed in the last time. I think you're going to be able to tell who was faithful and who wasn't. I believe everybody will get a glorified body. I believe all the bodies will be glorious. They'll be marvelous. They'll be wonderful. They'll be sinless. They'll be glowing with a radiance that only God can give. I don't question that. But some will be more glorious than others. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he, now here we go, there's Jesus. Jesus, and this is the personal pronoun he in blue. Now follow this through. And the opposite of he would be us, or those who are saved. But we know that when he, Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like Christ. We will have a body like he had when he appeared behind closed doors to the disciples, and when he disappeared from the eyes of the disciples on the Emmaus Road. For we, children of God, beloved, shall see him, Jesus Christ, as he is. And every man, that's me, that's those of you who have your faith in Christ and the power of God, and every man that hath this hope in him, in Christ. What hope? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. If you have that hope, and you know you're a son of God now, you don't know exactly how you're going to appear in a glorified body, but you believe Jesus has saved you now, and you're a son or a daughter of God right now, and you know that you're saved by his power, and you know he's going to keep you, and you know he won't cast you out. If you have that kind of faith, and realize that it doesn't appear yet what you'll be, but you know you're a son or daughter of God right now. He says, and every man that hath this hope, that kind of hope in him, that is in Christ, not in themselves, purifieth himself. Christ in me is my purification. And that's one of the reasons the Lord put the church down here. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the water, washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Because my hope is totally in Christ, in the power of God that is in him, the fact that I have this belief as I study God's word, I'm a child of God, and he opens passages by his Spirit and explains to me things that I could never understand. And he motivates me and excites me to serve him in his church, where I hear the word and there is a washing and purification and a further setting apart from the world, because I have the true hope in Christ. The true hope is totally in Christ. And once you've been saved by that kind of hope and you follow Christ in baptism, he'll show you things in his word as you serve him in his church that you never could have understood otherwise. Even as he is pure. Now notice that he is Jesus Christ. Christ in you is the only purifying thing you have. And he not only saves and seals your soul eternally, but he wants to clean up your outer life. He wants to make you strong spiritually. And he wants you to become more and more like him, even as he is pure. If you have a hope in Christ and you realize that it's genuine and real and that he does love you, and he not only saved you from eternal damnation in hell, but he keeps you by his power, you'll want to serve him. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, how in the world could that be? For, because his seed, Jesus Christ, who is perfect, and the only pure thing about him, for his seed remaineth in him, and he, the man in whom the seed abides, cannot sin. Why? Because he is born of God, and the seed of Christ in him is the thing about him that is sinless and perfect. And when God looks at him, he sees his son inside him, and he accepts him because Christ is in him and because he is in Christ and sitting in heavenly places. Look at 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by a perfect seed, the seed of God, Jesus Christ. And it was the word of God that gave me the truth about being a son of God, and the realization that if I put my faith in Christ, repenting of my sins, what I am, turning toward God and putting my faith in Christ that saved me. And the marvelous thing about having this seed in you, which liveth and abideth forever. Now look at John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. Just how free are you? Well, how free am I? I'm not going to hell. Can you say that? Then you're not free. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I am. No, you're not. I'm free. Because I'm not going to hell. I'm free of the condemnation of God. You say, how can you say that? Because Christ is the one in whom I have my faith. And it is Christ crucified that is the power of God. So I'm free. I'm free from the condemnation of God that would have eternally sent me to hell. Romans 4:5-8. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. You say an ungodly man can't go to hell. If ungodly men couldn't go to hell, none of us would be there. Because when you realize you are ungodly, and you realize there's nothing about you that can please God, and you finally turn to Jesus Christ and acknowledge that he is the only man who ever lived that pleased his Father in every way and perfectly kept every jot and tittle of the law, then that person doesn't work for salvation. He just believes on Jesus Christ as the power of God, and that ungodly man or woman is justified by what? His faith in Christ, in the power of God, is counted for righteousness. The only righteous man who ever lived was Jesus Christ. The only righteous man who ever lived was Jesus Christ. It is my faith in the power of God in Christ that allows God to be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus and to give me the righteousness of his Son. You say, that's unbelievable. That's amazing grace. That's unwarranted favor. How can God do that? Out of love and out of mercy. Out of compassion, out of forgiveness, and by grace, absolute unmerited favor. Even as David also described it, the blessedness of the man, the happiness, the joy of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Suppose that after I got saved, I had to live up to a certain standard of righteousness, or I'd lose it. How could I ever be sure that I had lived up to that standard of righteousness? How many times would I be allowed to stretch the truth? How many times would I be allowed to lust? How many times would I be allowed to do the things that in my own heart I knew were wrong, and then ask God to forgive me. What if I forgot? What if I didn't realize I was sinning? There are so many things. Could I be blessed? Could I be happy? Could I have joy? No, that's not good news. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ, in his body and in his life, took your own sins in his body and covered you with his blood. And if you will receive him as the total atonement, the kafar, the covering for all your sins, then God will impute the righteousness of his Son to you, and he does it without your works or your efforts. Do I go to the nursing home and preach and teach? Yes. Do I pastor this church? Yes. Do I go and preach revivals and tell people about Jesus? Yes. Well, you must really be somebody. I'm an ungodly man who got saved, who realizes his salvation is totally dependent upon Christ. And the works that I perform in the flesh, I perform by following the Spirit of Christ within me. In everything that I do that is acceptable to God, it was Jesus inside me who led me to do it, and Jesus who empowered me, and Jesus who did it, and Jesus who gives the glory to God, his Father. So the truth of the matter is, in the end, works have nothing to do with your salvation, but they have everything to do with pleasing your Heavenly Father after you have received Christ. That's why you ought to go to church. That's why you ought to attend church. That's why you ought to love the church. It's his Son's body. He's the head of it, the foundation of it. That's why you ought to give to the church. That's why you ought to work in the church. If God calls you to preach, that's why you ought to preach in the church. You ought to give your life to Christ after you come to realize how helpless and powerless you were and are and shall be, either to save yourself, keep yourself, or resurrect yourself. You're totally dependent upon Christ. Who wouldn't want to serve someone like that? To a lot of people, it's a real burden. But if you really know where your power lies and who saved you and who keeps you and who's going to resurrect you, and you realize how weak and inadequate you are, then it's not hard at all to serve God, because you don't have any power. You have to trust God, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." I'm a very happy man. My iniquities are forgiven. How many? All of them. And whose sins are covered? How many are covered? All of them. You say, well, you can say that in the past, but you can't say that in the future. Jesus said on the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished." He did enough on the cross to forgive me of all my sins forever. Will I be punished for my sins in the flesh if I do not confess them? Yes. Will I be punished for my sins in the flesh if I continue in them? Yes. But will I go to hell for it? Will I be placed back under the condemnation of God? Absolutely not. Because my iniquities are forgiven and my sins are covered that would ever have separated me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Do you know who that man is? It's a man who has had the imputed righteousness of Christ given to him. When that man or woman turned and realized, my only hope is what Jesus did. My only hope is Christ saving me and keeping me, and coming to Christ and asking Jesus to save them from what they are, an ungodly sinner who needs God's salvation by grace. And the Lord does not impute sin to me. What sin? The sin that would send me to hell? The sin that would put me back under the condemnation of God? What happens if I sin? Does God not know it? Yes, and if I don't confess it, God will punish me for it. And if I keep on confessing it, and I keep on doing it, and pretty soon it's just something I'm just doing constantly and repetitiously, will God punish me in the flesh and get my attention? Yes, he will. Why? Because he loves me. But will he ever cast me off? Will he ever put me back under the condemnation I was under before I came to Christ? Absolutely not. Take a look at verses 3 and 4 in Romans 4, 3 and 4. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The only righteousness that Abraham had was the imputed righteousness of God. And the only righteousness Abraham ever had was he believed the future promises of God. He believed God would send a Messiah. He believed one day out of his seed there would come a seed that would bless all nations, both Jew and Gentile. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Okay, so you get saved by grace through faith. Everything's fine. You can't lose your salvation. You know you're going to heaven. Think about that. Just think about it. Here's someone who died, lived a perfect life for you, saves your soul, keeps your soul, is going to resurrect you no matter what you do. If you don't serve that kind of a man, and that's the only God there is, if you don't serve him, how are you going to explain to him that you loved him? Listen, I love him because he set me free. If he had put me back under bondage and say, okay, now I've saved you up to this point. From here on out, the rest is yours. I would be under bondage even today, and I would be miserable, and I couldn't love him. I would constantly be in conflict within myself. So what's the purpose of baptism? Well, if you love him, you'll get baptized, and you'll serve him where he said. If you don't love him, you won't. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you're pointing the finger at me, and you're making me mad. Listen, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you the truth about it. But think about it. Every member of those churches was baptized. Every single one of them. And they were baptized by church authority. Peter even got the approval of the Jerusalem church that had come with him, those members of it, when he baptized the whole Gentile house of Cornelius, and they became a local New Testament church. He said in Acts 10, 47, 48, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Did they sprinkle them? No. Did they immerse them? Yes. By whose authority? He asked that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. They baptized a bunch of saved people there. But Peter turned and asked the members from the church. They didn't disapprove it. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. He commanded them. You say, well, this is an option. It's not an option for church membership. That's demanded, commanded. You say, well, I'm going to heaven without baptism. How do you plan to explain to the Lord why you didn't do it? Nobody can answer that question but you. And I won't attempt to answer it. But there it is. And every one of those church members were baptized. Well, this is the last sheet. Ephesians 4:30. What does God want you to do in the church? Ephesians 4:30 to 5:2, then 26, 27, 30, and 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God and not go to hell after you're saved. Why? Because you're sealed unto the day of redemption. On the day of redemption, you're going to receive a glorified body, and you're sealed unto that time, and nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So how do you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? By not letting this happen. You say, well, I can do that without joining a church. This was written to a church at Ephesus. Every one of them was baptized by immersion, by the proper authority. How can you justify not joining a church? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's the way you don't grieve God. That's the way you grieve God, by doing those things. By having bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking in a church. Be put away from you with all malice. That's the way you grieve God, by doing those things. Here's the way you please God. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, the church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but should be holy and without blemish. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The purpose of baptism is for submission to the commandment of God, which was given in love to all those who were saved. Come and serve me. Come and be where I want you to be. Come and do what I command you to do. And then in that church, to be faithful and serve God is to give honor and glory to God through the local church. 1 Peter 1 and 4. This is what you're called to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The only question that remains after you get saved is not whether you're going to heaven or not. You are. The only question that remains is, what kind of a reward of the inheritance am I going to receive? Am I going to receive a full inheritance? Am I going to receive the full joy and happiness that God has waiting for those who are faithful? Or am I going to settle just for being a child of God, being grateful for my salvation, and having no desire to serve Him? Revelation 22, 12, and 14. And behold, I come quickly, in manner of coming, not the time, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. You want to work for God? Get saved. Then follow His commandment to be baptized. Then let your work be done in that local body where Christ places you. Blessed are they that do His commandments. His first commandment is to be baptized. Why? That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. To a lot of people, this never becomes real. But it is real. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. There will be a heavenly city three-fifths the size of the United States coming down on it. There will be a tree of life in it. There will be gates. And it will have been beneficial for those who served God, followed His commandments after they were saved. God has given a commandment to the church to make disciples, to baptize disciples, and to teach disciples. You have an option as to whether or not you want to be saved. When you come to Jesus Christ trusting Him and asking Him to save you, putting your faith in His ability to save you and Him alone, He saves you. After that, He gives you a commandment to be baptized. Then He commands you to observe the ordinances in the place that He placed them, His local church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So that's what God wants from your life. God wants you to be saved. Then God wants you to be baptized. Then God wants you to be faithful. And the wonderful thing about all this that I've come to realize after God called me to preach, it's the individual responsibility of each person as to whether or not that's the pattern they want to let God have in their life. It's strictly up to you. So as Daryl comes and Kay comes, we're going to have an invitation. This morning, if you believe that you need Christ as your Savior, you come to